Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 5. They sing there, I am blessed, I am called, I am healed, I am whole. Remember those words there, a few of them. We'll see them again here this morning. God is good all the time. And praise the Lord for that. The more I live, and the more I learn, especially in the spiritual realm, there's one thing that rings in my head more often, and that is my greatest ability is my inability. It's when I recognize that I can't, but with God, He can do it through us. Paul also learned that God's strength is made more evident in our weakness. God had to allow Satan to buffet him with an illness of some sort, a thorn in the flesh, Paul called it. And it was there to teach Paul a lesson, that very lesson. And we need to learn it as well. There's a story told about Paul Anderson. He was called the world's strongest man. If any of y'all remember him, I do. One sports announcer called him a wonder of nature when Paul was winning weightlifting titles. He won an Olympic gold medal for weightlifting in 1956. That was a long time ago. I don't think I remember that one. I was 1 year old. Did they have TV back then? No, yeah. Not color, though. At least not mine did. Paul is also in the Guinness Book of World Records for an incredible, unbelievable feat of strength. It says he lifted more than 3 tons with his back. That's a lot of weight. Paul was a stellar athlete and an outstanding Christian with a vibrant testimony for Christ, but his kidneys began to fail him, and he died at the age of 61. That's young. I'm older than that. You know, it doesn't matter how strong our strength or how healthy or how good our health, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, we'll stand before God as the judge. You know that the statistics on death is that 1 out of 1 dies. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 30 says, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." All human strength will utterly and completely fail us. No matter how strong we try to get, no matter how healthy we try to get, no matter how good we try to get, etc., there, all of it will fail apart from God. We have to be relying upon Him. The Bible offers us some wondrous words of encouragement, though, when it says there in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You know, there's no fountain of youth for our physical bodies, but there is a fountain of youth for our spiritual body, for our spiritual soul. And we praise the Lord for that. The question is not what's going to happen to your body. We see the evidence of that all around us. Every funeral that we go to is a testimony of what happens to our earthly body here. But the question is, do you have inner spiritual strength to be what God wants you to be? I'm not worried about the doing what God wants you to do. That'll come. If we are to be what God wants us to be, then the doing will follow. God wants us to know and realize that apart from His strength, we cannot be what He wants us to be. Here in John chapter 5, in verses 1 and following there, we have what I've entitled there, the healing of the impotent man. The word potent means powerful there, strong or mighty. The word impotent means without power or might or ability. And as I said there, apart from our relying upon God, we have no ability, we have no power, we have no might to do it. Not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, we're told in the Old Testament. We're to be relying upon God's Spirit, and that's so true as it rings out over and over and over again. Spiritually, you may feel like that you've fallen and you can't get up. Remember that commercial? Spiritually, you may feel like you're down and you don't know where up is. You don't know how to get up. You don't know how to get better, etc. there. If that's the case, then I want you to listen carefully today to God's great help that He gets us. But if you're sitting in here and you're saying, "Well, that's not me. I'm not falling. I don't need to get up." Well, then take heed lest you fall, as God so aptly warns. The first thing I want us to see is the setting. Before we do, let's ask God's blessing. Father, we pause now, acknowledging that apart from you, I cannot preach this message. I cannot share it completely. Help me, Lord, to do it in a clear way. Help me to do it in such a way that I don't leave out your truth, but that I make it clear what you're trying to communicate. I thank you, Father, that the book of John, you have recorded here of these miracles that testify a clear message that you're trying to get across. And I pray that we would learn it today. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The setting of this miracle, seen in verses 1 through 4, after this, there was a... Excuse me, I'm in chapter 5 here. That's where I'm supposed to be. Verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up into Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, or the sheep gate actually, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season or certain time there unto the pool and troubled the waters. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now in this we see a little bit. First of all, we see the sheep gate that is mentioned here. There's 12 gates there in the old city of Jerusalem. The sheep gate is one of them. It's one of the original gates there in Nehemiah chapter 3 that is mentioned. It is also the sheep gate in which the sheep of the temple sacrifices were led through to be slaughtered. And the significant part of that is this is the gate that Jesus came into to get to this pool of Bethesda there. And this is the gate later that Jesus was led through on the Via Dolorosa, going out to Calvary there to be the lamb that would be slaughtered for our sin as our substitute. And so this is the significance we see of this place that Jesus was at. The pool called Bethesda there, that means the house of mercy. Both by the location here of the sheep gate and of the meaning of this word, it both speaks of God's grace and mercy in salvation that He has given us. In verses 3 and 4, we saw mentioned there of the condition of the people. Just as the name and the location there of the pool there speaks of God's grace and mercy, so the condition of these people speaks of the picture, a picture there, of the sin-sick condition of the world that is around us today. Therefore, that we see there was the impotent. Those, as I said there, it means powerless or weak. Man is spiritually impotent. Man is unable to do anything to save himself. That's the condition of the world that's around us. There was the blind, and according to Ephesians 4:18, it describes the lost people as being in the same condition, blind spiritually. In Ephesians 4:18, it says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And then there is the halt. It speaks of the feet being crippled. Feet speak about going. You know that there's no place that any of us could ever go, any lost person could ever go, that would save them. A lot of people make pilgrimages to Mecca or to Jerusalem. It is not going to make any difference. Matter of fact, you cannot even go to church to bring salvation to your life. As Alan said in testimony this morning, it's not going to church that saves you, but if once you get saved, you're going to want to go to church. That is so true. And so we have here that point that you cannot go anywhere for salvation. Then we have the withered that it speaks of there, talking about their hands being crippled or paralyzed. As the feet speaks of going, the hand speaks of doing. And again, man cannot go anywhere or do anything that can bring salvation of himself there. It is not by any works of righteousness which we have done, Titus 3:5 says, but according to His mercy that He saved us. So we see there then in this setting of the sheep gate, of what it speaks of, Bethesda, this pool of what it would do and speaks of there in the house of mercy, and the condition of the people and what it represents to us today. Then we see the performing of this miracle in verses 5 and following there, where it says, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years he lived with this condition. And do you think he was getting better? Or was he getting worse? What happens to a sick person when they lay around all the time? Do they get stronger or weaker? You got it. For 38 years he had had this condition, and when Jesus saw him lie there he and knew that he had been now for that long time, let me stop right there and say, Jesus knew his condition. Do you think Jesus knows your condition today? He does. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what your... He knows your health condition before you know what your health condition is. And there's some of you out there that are going through some difficult times right now with your health. Some tests that are there. And I'm not just talking what they're running, but what you're going through. The difficulties that you're facing, etc. The Lord Jesus knows exactly what you're facing there. The Lord knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered and said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." And then Jesus said unto him, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Let's stop right there and look here at this particular miracle that is done. In verses 5 and 6 there, as I said, Jesus knew the condition of this man. He knew and knows our physical needs, our emotional needs, and our spiritual needs. The Lord is well aware of all of that, and each one of us today have those needs to one degree or another. We have physical needs. Some of you out there may not have anything of major sickness going on, but as you get older and older, right, Crystal? She just had a milestone birthday party celebrated yesterday. And I just had one recently. As we get older and older, we get achier and achier. And there are a lot of things that go on. I've got a situation right now with my left foot. And I'm hobbling around some with my left foot, and I don't know exactly what it is. Vicki's looked up some possibilities of, I don't forget what she calls it, but anyway, you know, nothing's broken. But it's just a part of getting older. Our parts start to wear out, and we start to have aches and pains in different places. And sometimes we don't even know some of the things that's cooking in us. But the Lord is well aware. We have emotional needs, relationships. This Sunday school class elective that's coming up here November the 11th, I'll be starting that over in the fellowship hall with marriage. And one of the things this man says is some of the greatest joy and some of the greatest heartache will come through relationships in your life. And that is so true. It is the emotional needs that we have that the Lord Jesus is very much aware of. And it's the spiritual needs that we have. Every one of us in here today, we have spiritual needs. None of us have arrived spiritually. None of us have gotten to the point that there is no growing, there is no changing, there is nothing left for me to accomplish. And so God is still working on us, and he knows exactly what those details are. He knows exactly what he wants you to receive out of this message today, because he does not plan for his word to return unto him void, but it wants to accomplish that which he has intended. And so as we are here, we all have these needs, and Jesus knows them. In verses 6 and 7 there,
Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made whole?" And the man started to answer, "Well, there's no way for me to get there in time," and so forth. He misunderstood. Kind of like the woman at the well, if you back up a page there into John chapter 4. In verse 10, after he said, "There, give me some water," and she said, "Well, why are you asking me? Being you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman, and you don't have anything to do with us." And Jesus said there in verse 10, he answered, he said, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And the woman said unto him, "Well, sir, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well's deep. Where are you going to get this water?" She had no clue what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about that literal water right there. And Jesus wasn't talking about this man having to get down in the pool to be healed. He just asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man misunderstood what he was asking there a little bit. Sometimes I think we misunderstand God as he's trying to speak to us, and he makes it try to make it as clear as we can, and yet sometimes we just don't get it. And God has to keep bringing us back to the same question to get us to understand there. Jesus was and is the great physician. He heals sometimes in a miraculous way, like he did with the angel there coming down to stir the waters. He heals sometimes through doctors and medications. He heals sometimes by saying, "Rise up and take your bed and walk." A miracle. But he is the great physician. He is the one that heals, and we should acknowledge him and how he works. In verse 9, it says, "This man was made whole, and he walked, and it was the Sabbath." I want you to get the part there that he was made whole. I think that was in the song the lady sang. And that he walked. My question is to you, why didn't Jesus heal everybody that was there by the pool? Well, I want to remind you in this series of messages and these seven miracles in the book of John that we're looking at, that each one of these miracles were signs. They were miracles with a message. And Jesus went in there not to just heal a man, but he went in there to communicate a message. And that's what I want you to get. This message is not just about a man that got healed one day back in the past. That's history. But what was Jesus teaching us through that particular miracle? And each one of these miracles we'll look at. He went in there to share a message. Healing was a symbol there of the spiritual salvation that the Savior can bring. It was a symbol of the spiritual strength that the Savior can give to us impotent folks who have no ability or power of ourselves to serve the Lord, but must acknowledge that we need His strength. This man represents all of us who are spiritually impotent today and are without strength. Without strength to save ourselves, without strength to serve our Savior. And Jesus didn't come to be a great healer. He came to be a great Savior, to seek and to save that which was lost. Then we see, and I want you to zero in on this, the experience, experiencing the power of God, and this man did, and we can too. There are three things that we need to do if we're going to experience the power of God over our inability. The first one is to validate our weakness. To validate our weakness. I mean by that we need to recognize that we are weak. And we need to admit that unto the Lord. To validate our weakness, to recognize and admit that we are weak. And Jesus asked the question there in verse 6, "Do you want to be made whole?" And the man answered there about getting in the pool there. The man recognized he had a need. He could have said it this way. Of course, he didn't understand what Jesus was doing, but Jesus said, "Do you want to be made whole?" And he says, "Duh, I've been sitting here for how long? I've been trying to get in the water every time it's stirred. I realize that I am impotent, that I am have no power of myself, that I can't do anything myself, and I'm here to be healed." Now, he wasn't rude or anything in saying that. But he certainly recognized that he had a need. You know, until a sinner comes to the point that they recognize and admits that they are a sinner and they are under the judgment of God to have to die and go to hell, until they come to that realization, they'll never turn to the Savior who's come to remedy that. And the fearful thing is that there are a lot of people that are walking around today thinking that they're okay with God. I just had the privilege this past week to help a previous neighbor of mine that whose father died, and the family asked if I would perform the funeral. I went Wednesday and did the funeral over at Sandston, and there was family members there. I looked around. I knew some of them. I knew some of them were not saved. I knew some of them had talked to several of them that had made a profession of faith, but I didn't see any evidence in their life. I'd had a privilege after the family talked to me about this this man before he died. I went by his house and I visited with him. And him and his wife, I sat there and I asked them if I could share with him how I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I went through as clearly as I knew how to present what I came, how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the Scripture and etc. And then I paused and I asked, had they ever come to a point where they had made that choice to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior? A man thought for a minute. He said, "You know, I was baptized when I, you know," and I told him, I said, "Ronnie, I didn't ask you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you if you're a member of a church. I'm not asking you if you've been a good person. But I'm asking you, have you made a choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior?" Because too many people say, "I made a profession back when I was a kid and at a vacation Bible school or at a revival service, I got saved." And yet you look at their life and you think there is no difference. They don't read their Bible. The only time they pray is if something bad going on, they need some help. They don't really have a desire to be in God's house, to worship, to serve. You wonder, why cannot they see these troubling signs in their own life? But again, like the condition of these people, some are blind to that fact. They're hanging on to something they did in the past, even though it does not have any evidence in the present. We need to be careful. And we need to pray that God would help them to open their eyes and see and admit that they have a need, to validate that need in their life there. As Christians, we need to recognize and admit our inability to serve the Savior the same way. Remember, Jesus said there, as being the true vine, He said, "For without me, you can do nothing." Yet Paul wrote there, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so it is the acknowledgement, "Lord, I can't." And until we stop trying to serve the Lord in our own ability, we're not going to have His ability and power in what we're trying to accomplish. So we need to validate our weakness, recognize and admit that we are weak. Secondly, we need to activate our will. And Jesus questioned there to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The word "wilt" there has to do with the will there. It is, what is your will in this matter? He was asking. The last invitation that we have in the Bible, in Revelation 22:17, it says, "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Salvation is connected to whosoever will. There is a will in the matter there. There's something that we've got to desire. There's something that we've got to make a choice to do. Jesus offers to make this man whole. We see it both in verse 6, in verse 9, and verse 14. The same Greek word is used there when it's described. And it's not just talking about healing him physically, but it's more than that. There's a spiritual connection into that. So we can say it represented not only a physical healing, but a spiritual healing there of salvation. His sins would be forgiven him. And so there's this offer there to make him whole. And this man had a choice to make. Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." He could have looked at him and said, "Sir, if I could do that, I would have done it 38 years ago." He recognized he had a need. But he now had a choice. Was he going to obey what Jesus said? Or was he going to sit there and say, "You can say rise and take up your bed all you want to, but that don't help me," and not believe the power of Jesus' word? He had a choice to make. Stories told about George Wilson, who was sentenced to be hanged in 1829 by the state of Pennsylvania for mail robbery and murder. Before the sentence could be carried out, President Andrew Jackson pardoned George Wilson. The presidential pardon was sent to the governor of Pennsylvania and then on to the warden of the penitentiary. The message was given to the condemned man, but Wilson stunned everybody by refusing the pardon, even though he knew that he meant the death penalty would be carried out. The officials didn't know what to do. It was a big tangle of what they could do. And the case ended up in the U.S. Supreme Court. In rendering the court's decision, Chief Justice John Marshall said, "A pardon is a piece of paper, the value of which depends on its acceptance by the person implicated. If it is refused, it is no pardon." As a result, George Wilson was hanged, though the pardon had been offered. He made his choice. You know, there are lost people around us, and possibly someone in here today, that has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe they made a profession earlier in life. Maybe they're holding on to something that they thought that they were saved, but there's no evidence that really points to that today. And Jesus is saying, you have a choice to make. The pardon has been offered completely by the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid it all there on Calvary. And now you've got to decide, am I going to accept the pardon or am I going to reject the pardon? You know, there are some people that say, "Well, you know, let me decide later." I remind you that Scripture says in John 3 that you stand condemned already. And so not to make a decision is to remain in that state of being condemned. So it's just as much as if you rejected Him. Believe on Him and you have everlasting life. You don't believe on Him and you remain under the condemnation, the judgment of God in your life. And so it's important to make the choice. Jesus paid our ransom. His question to you today is, will you be made whole today? And then after we validate our weakness by recognizing, acknowledging our need and activating our will there to make a choice, we need to initiate our walk. Rise up, take your bed and walk. You know, walk in Scripture has to do with behavior. Living like God desires us to live. After this man realized that he had a choice to make, then Jesus gave him a command to follow. Don't just choose to get up, but now walk. Start walking, and it's in the present tense. Keep on walking. Keep on walking. Once we're saved, we're to keep on learning what God says in His Word so that we can keep on walking like what He says. That's the truth of what we're to do. Wonderful that He saved us. Wonderful that He paid us and pardoned us, etc. But the responsibility after the choice is to obey the command. Now walk in line with what God has given us. So to everyone that is lost, to everyone that may not be sure, to everyone that does not recognize that they have a need, please open your eyes and look and be honest with yourself. Is there evidence in your life that you are genuinely saved? And if not, at least evaluate there and make sure that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that you're trusting in your life. Allow God to begin that work of changing you. In the message that I brought there at the funeral this past week, one of the things that I brought out is that very fact about a choice and how that that some believe, and there are many people that believe, and how that in James, the book of James, it talks about that even the demons believe and tremble. You know, believing in God and believing in Jesus and believing that He died on Calvary and rose again the third day and thing, and I've always believed that does not save anybody. That comes to the point that you've got the choice to be made. And that choice makes all the difference in the world. I illustrate it like this, and you've heard this before, so I'll just remind you with it. You remember the man that was going to walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls. My wife grew up there close to Niagara Falls. We've been up there several times when I would visit her, and we'd go to see Niagara Falls there. I say, that's a spectacular sight and so forth. I can't imagine trying to walk across on a tightrope. And I'm sure other people felt the same way. So there were crowds of people that came to see this guy get out there and fall. I mean, that's why they were coming, right? That's why you watch a hockey game, to watch a fight, you know, or NASCAR to see a wreck, you know. But anyway, they were coming. They're going to see this guy that's going to go out there and walk on this tightrope. And how do you believe I can go out across? Oh, yeah, we believe it. And he walked out across there and came back. Then he took a wheelbarrow, took the tire off there, just the rim, and he put that on the rope there, and he went out. How many of you believe I can go across with this wheelbarrow? And he went across and came back. Oh, yeah, yeah. And then he says, how many of you believe that I can do it with somebody sitting in the wheelbarrow? Oh, yeah, that's great, and so forth. And then he pointed down to the guy and said, hey, get in. And that's the difference between saying I believe and making the choice to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the kid that's on the roof, and the dad says, son, I can catch you. Do you believe I can catch you? And he says, yes, Daddy. And then jump. No, Daddy. Just believing doesn't get us there. But it's making the choice to trust what Jesus Christ did when He paid that price, to be your only payment for sin. You're not trusting Jesus and baptism or church membership or doing the best you can, but you're just trusting Jesus Christ alone. When we genuinely make that choice, immediately God's pardon comes into our life. God's righteousness comes upon our account, and we are made right with God in our relationship with Him. And we have then the opportunity one day to be with Him personally in heaven, to dwell with the Lord. So shall we ever be with Him. A marvelous, wonderful benefit. But it comes by making the choice first. Have you made the choice to receive Jesus Christ? Don't let the day go by without making sure. To us that have made that choice to successfully serve the Lord, we must admit our inability. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You don't have to be preaching a message or teaching a class. It could be greeting. It could be serving in the nursery. It could be cutting the grass, for that matter. Maybe if we would acknowledge, hey, Lord, I can't do this without the tires falling off, maybe we could get something else done. But we need to acknowledge, Lord, I can't. Apart from you, I need your help. I need your power. I need your blessing. That's what we're to do as believers as we attempt to serve the Lord. He is willing to bless. So, Christian, are you relying upon God's power? And anyone here that may not know for sure that they're saved, will you be made whole today? It's a choice of your will. Will you make it? Every head bowed, please. You've heard the message. I pray that you've understood the truth. This miracle had the lessons that we've looked at. But I can't make the choices for you. You've got to make that yourself. One of my great burdens as a pastor, if there's that there could be someone or ones that would sit in a church service or church services like this and still one day die and go to hell. I can't make it any clearer what God wants you to do. Will you be honest with yourself? I'm not trying to scare anybody out of the genuine salvation or doubting their salvation. But folks, if there's reason to be concerned, if there's not the change of life, then why not make sure this is too important to take a chance? And Christian, we are about serving Jesus Christ all the time. Don't forget and try to do it in your flesh. We will fail. Father, I pray that we have understood and that we make the constant right choices to get up and to walk and keep walking for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.